Well, 2 weeks ago, those of you that were here, very many, I'm afraid, we considered one of the golden sayings of the Bible. And that was the saying, that I'm sure most of you, from the youngest here to the oldest, will recall the I am, the Lord Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. That was verse 12, and that was our guest service, and it sort of fitted in with, of course, the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world, the coming of the light of the world into this world. And we saw that that light wasn't a literal light. The Lord Jesus didn't come, as it were, with a lantern on his face, although at the transfiguration, he was transfigured into the brightness of the sun, because, of course, the light that we see around us, it reflects the moral lightness that was once in this world. Of course, there was light, don't forget, before the sun shone. You did know that, didn't you, all of you? That before the sun was put in the sky, there was light in this world. There was light in the day, and there was light. There was darkness at night. Before, interestingly, isn't that interesting? Before the sun was put in the sky. There's light, of course, from heaven. Light in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to show up man his sin, because he was without sin. So he was the light of the world. He was the moral light, the moral compass, as it were. He showed men the way to the Father. And that is because in 1 John 5:19, as 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. We saw how the Lord Jesus had the witness of his heavenly Father. He had the witness of his heavenly Father in the prophets, at his birth, at his baptism, and at his transfiguration. The Father made his approval of his Son by appointing him in the scriptures, by speaking at his baptism and at his transfiguration, and indeed at his birth, sending angels to proclaim his birth. And if we saw that if we want to know the Father, there's only one way, as John 14:6 says, we'll come on to in due course, no man cometh unto the Father except but by me. And we were reminded 2 weeks ago of God's sovereignty of all, in all things. Even though the Lord Jesus spoke in the temple to those who wanted to kill him, they weren't able to lay hands on him because his time hadn't come. And we're reminded that every aspect of our life is ordered by our Heavenly Father, even from the number of hairs on our heads. Not even one of those hairs will fall without our Heavenly Father. It's a remarkable reminder, isn't it, of God's sovereignty over everything. We needn't worry. We are immortal until our work on earth is done. That should be a comfort to all of us, because we do get afraid occasionally, don't we? The Lord Jesus only went to the cross, not because men finally triumphed over the Son of God. No, because God's time had come. And we read in Acts 2, verse 23, that it wasn't the Jews primarily who forced the Lord Jesus to go to the cross, who persuaded Pilate that he should be crucified. It wasn't primarily them. No, listen to what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the Jews, delivered by Pontius Pilate. No, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was delivered by God to the cross. ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And you have wonderful, the wonderful sort of contrast between God's appointment of Christ to die, but the wicked hands he'd appointed, they're not able to justify themselves and say, well, you know, I couldn't help it. I did God's will by sending the Lord Jesus to the cross. It's wicked hands. Wicked hands will pay for what they've done. And so we remember God's sovereignty. It's interesting to note that it is in the next verse, it is as if the Lord Jesus is confirming his absolute sovereignty. As we look at the, verse 21 today, he says, I go my way, he goes his way. The world goes the world's way. The Lord Jesus said, I go my way. And that produces a question for all of us. Which way will we go? There are two ways, friends. It's very plain in the Bible. There is the world's way that leads to destruction. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many there be that are on it. It's like a big motorway. We have a few motorways in London, don't we? But you've been on one. And all the cars are screaming up it, and some are outrageously speeding at ridiculous speeds. They're all on this broad way for the Lord Jesus. Well, he's like one of those country lanes that winds its way through the countryside, the narrow way, the steep way. That is the way for the Christian. It is contrary to the world's way. And that is the way that the Lord Jesus took, and everyone that follows him must go that way. And the way he went was the way of the cross. I go my way. And it's contrary to everything that the Jews thought, because it's contrary to what the world would think. Surely they wanted a savior who would conquer the Romans, who would set up this great kingdom on the earth, the biggest empire and the longest empire that's ever reigned. No, that's the Lord's ways and not our ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord in Isaiah 55, verse 8. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Friends, he went his way. Will we go his way or our way? Question for us today to ponder. The next rather shocking part of the Lord's words are that the Pharisees would seek the Lord Jesus, and yet they would die in their sins. And ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins, the Lord Jesus says. What does that tell us? It tells us that there is a seeking after God that doesn't lead to salvation. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? We might take it for granted. Well, anyone who seeks the Lord will find him. Only, of course, if you seek the Lord on his terms. But if you seek the Lord on your own terms, you will be disappointed. What we do know about the Jews is that they were self-righteous, that they wouldn't consider themselves the sinners that they were. Friends, there's only a coming to the Lord when we humble ourselves and we accept that there is nothing that we can bring to the Lord Jesus except our sin to be forgiven. But we come with no merit of our own. If we come to him and we look down on Scripture and we judge Scripture and we say, well, I'll accept this, but not that, you can't come to the Lord Jesus. You can only come when you recognize that he is the Lord of Lords, that he caused Scripture to be written, that if you want to find him, you will only find him in the Word of God, nowhere else. You've got to put aside your 21st century thinking that science has all the answers. You've got to put aside the idea that the world has the answers and the Bible has nothing. That's what so many people think, isn't it? And it is wrong-headed thinking. See, the word of the Lord will last forever. But man won't. The greatest scientist, the greatest mind that has ever lived, well, his thoughts will be superseded by other people, brighter even than he were. I mean, we know Einstein, don't we? We've heard of him, some of us can't probably remember his theories, but we know he existed. And if someone's very intelligent at school, in the class, you might give him the nickname of Einstein. But that's as far, really, as Mr. Einstein, Professor Einstein, has gone. His theories have been overtaken by lots of other people's theories, and so it will continue. But in terms of the truth, friends, we will find it only in this book. And everything else will, in the end, fall before it. There'll be nothing else. And so, friends, unless you're willing to be broken by this book will break you. In the end, because it has the secrets of the human heart, knows the secrets of the human heart. Through this book, you discover the secrets of the human heart, your own heart. The Bible will tell you why you think as you do. And so, friends, there's a seeking after God that the Jews were engaged in that didn't lead them to the truth. And friends, we must be careful in the way we seek after God, that we don't seek him half-heartedly or cynically or with doubt, because we will, like them, otherwise die in our sins, because that is the starting point. We start off as sinners, and there's only one way for those sins to be forgiven, and that is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And he said this to them, the third point, whither I go, ye cannot come. And of course, here he was speaking of going to be with his Father, because if you die in your sins, you're not going to go to heaven. But the Lord Jesus is in heaven now, and only his people will join him there. You cannot either serve the Lord Jesus, you can't do the works of the Lord Jesus without him. They couldn't understand this, and they must have hated him, because they say in verse 22, will he kill himself because he's saying, whither I go, you cannot come? It's interesting that in the previous chapter, he said the same things to the Jews. In verse 34, he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we will not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? So they were saying on the one hand, then, well, he's going to go to the Gentiles. That's what he means by saying, where I go, you cannot come. But then in chapter 8, he said the same thing, and they say, well, he's going to go and kill himself. And it indicates an increased hardness of heart. And can I say this, friends? Don't harden your heart against the Lord Jesus, because what you'll find is that it'll get harder. It won't get softer. And this is what happened to the Jews. Having rejected the Lord Jesus, their hearts just hardened. And it's a judgment of God against us if we do that. And it does tend to happen once we have, as it were, you know, say, take a coal out of the fire, and it'll get cold. Begin to harden your heart, and it'll just get harder and harder. And you'll get further and further away from the truth, as these Jews did themselves. And it goes on to say that ye, and another in terrible judgment against them in verse 23. Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. A man who does not believe on the Lord Jesus is condemned. Lord Jesus makes that clear in John chapter 3. They're condemned already because they've not believed on the Son of God. Friends, it's a condemnation that all men are under until they turn to the Lord Jesus. Ye are from beneath. And he goes on in verse 24 to say, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What a message that is for mankind. It's a message for us here today. How will we die? And let's not forget that that is what comes to all of us. Death will come. And how we live our lives will determine where we will go after we die. Either we come to the Lord Jesus, our sins are washed away, we will go with him to heaven, or we remain under God's judgment. We remain children of this world. We will die in our sins. You see, it says that ye are from beneath. And he goes on, and we won't deal with it now because it comes on later in the chapter. He talks of the Jews as being children of the devil. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? To be a child of the devil. But that is the same as saying you're from beneath, because that's where the devil comes from. That's where he will spend eternity. And the children of the devil will go with him. He's not some fairy tale who dresses up in a horn and has a pitchfork and has smoke coming out of his nostrils. That is the way the world will picture him, as a figure to be ridiculed, to be laughed at. But the devil is a real being. And the devil has a lot of power, and it holds this world in his hands with God's permission only, of course. He only does what he's permitted to do. But that such is sin, that the devil has that permission. And friends, there's one way out of his control, and that is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course these Jews tragically had rejected. And they wouldn't turn, at least not these ones. Verse 25. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And one can only imagine that this was said in sarcasm. Who art thou? They wouldn't believe, they knew who he was claiming to be, but they wouldn't accept it. And then he said this, and this is a message to our Muslim neighbors and our Jehovah's Witness friends. And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. And he goes on and he says a little bit further down, but just one moment, please. In verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. I've left out the he, because it's not in the Greek. See, who art thou? The Lord Jesus has not changed, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said in this chapter, and we'll come on to it in due course, before Abraham was, I am. The Lord Jesus has never changed. And he borrowed a term used in Exodus chapter 3 when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush and said, I am, tell my people that I am have sent you. But he took upon himself the name of God. because he is God. The Lord Jesus, being fully man, was also fully God. He had said this to them, and they wanted to stone him. He said, "I and the Father are one." He'd already said that to them, but they had rejected it. And Jesus said unto them, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning." It is in Scripture. It's in the Old Testament. Consider a verse that many churches will be reading today. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Here we have a child to be born who was the Mighty God. Remarkable. A prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, given some 500 years before he was born. I am the same, as I said, from the beginning. Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, verse 25. And then he goes on in verse 26, before we get to verse 28. And I'll return to that theme in a moment. "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." Many things to say and to judge of you. You know, the Lord Jesus knows everything about you and me. You might see him as some irrelevant figure, but as God, he knows every thought, everything you've ever done. It is going to be one day, it will be spread out. Not an awful thought, isn't it? That everything you and I have ever done will be spread before us and the world. If your sins have not been washed away by the blood of Christ. We read this in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God," verse 30, "neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Lord Jesus sees everything. He sees right into your heart and into my heart. He sees all our thoughts. He sees all the things that we've done that we should not have done. Friends, he says, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." He's not coming to judge the world now. He has left that to his Father, and one day he will return and judge us, but he hadn't come at that time to do it. They didn't understand what he was saying, that he spoke about his heavenly Father. Then said Jesus unto them, in verse 28, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." One day they would lift him up. They would lift up the Son of Man on a cross. And it said, "Then shall you know that I am he." You think, well, in what way did they know that he was God? He was the Son of God. Well, I think we have a few ways. Remember the centurion, when the Lord Jesus died, that there was that earthquake, he said, "Surely that he is the Son of God." It's remarkable, isn't it? Here was a Roman soldier sent to make sure that the crucifixion happened. And he was there because, of course, the people who had put him on the cross rejected his claims to be the Son of God and to be the King of the Jews. But what did he say at the end? He said, surely this is the Son of God. And then what did the Jews do? Well, of course, they saw that after they put him on the cross, the grave couldn't hold him. He was no longer there 3 days later. And when we mention Acts chapter 2, verse 23, let me just go back to it. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Because what the Jews go on to say, they cried out to the Lord, and they said, "What shall we do to be saved? We have many." Many were pricked in their hearts. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So there were many, 3,000 on that day, that turned from their sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they lifted him up on the cross, well, there came a time that they understood what they had done. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. And as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. It's a remarkable thought, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus did everything that his Father told him to do. And some of you will understand the relationship between a son and a father better than others, particularly if you're young, and you will be used to being told what to do by your father. And you will know whether or not you've done those things. And how many of us have been told to do things by our father? We've done precisely the opposite, and we've paid the price. Because our earthly fathers generally know what is good for us, don't they? We're not very good, though, at doing even what our earthly father says. And of course, our earthly mother, too, has a lot of wisdom for us. But the Lord Jesus, isn't it a remarkable thought? I mean, it is beyond our minds that he did everything that pleases him. And I'm afraid even the best of you, and I have no doubt that you are all much better children than I was, even the best of you won't have done everything please your father, I think. But the Lord Jesus did. It's remarkable. His father was God. There's nothing that his father said that wasn't right. And the Lord Jesus did everything. Nothing left out. And this is the Son who we are called upon to worship, because he is God. You can worship this Son without in any way offending the Father. He who comes to the Father must come through me. He who has seen me has seen the Father, because they are one. They're not the same. They are one. Both equally worthy of our worship. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. And isn't that a wonderful thought, that despite the many Jews who rejected Christ, and friends, we live in a world where most reject the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? We might be in the minority, but don't forget, friends, in heaven, there are so many who are going to be there that you cannot number them, according to the book of Revelation. So you might feel you're in the minority here today, But in eternity, it won't feel that way. See, this is the truth. It's never been popular to follow the truth. But will you follow it? Will you today bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you acknowledge that he is God? When he says, ye know that I am, in verse 28, this immediately rules out the Muslims. They don't believe that God had a son. They believe that Jesus was a prophet, but they do not believe he was God. So they cannot come to a knowledge of the Savior. Their Jesus is not our Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses cannot come to the Lord Jesus and be saved when they believe that he was just an angel, when they change the Bible at the beginning to say that he was a God and not God. Friends, there is one way, and we must acknowledge that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He came into this world to die for sinners. Will you bow the knee this day and turn to him? Will we be faithful as he was faithful? Will we obey our Heavenly Father? And as we obey our Heavenly Father, obey all lawful instruction by our earthly fathers and mothers as well? Will we live, in short, holy lives? May the Lord help us. Amen. Mm-hmm.